Numbers 32. We're going to be looking at a thought that we've been studying on some here at the church. The Lord woke me up with it a few weeks ago, and I've not only been studying on it and preaching on it here, but I've been preaching it elsewhere, and the Lord has really been using it to stir people's hearts, and that's on the subject of settling for less. Settling for less. And we've been probably two or three services we looked at where it all started. We looked at Adam and Eve and how that God told Adam and Eve they could eat of all the trees of the garden. I've still never found, it keeps coming to my mind when I'm in the pulpit, but then I don't think about it out of it, of how big the Garden of Eden actually was. I'm sure it was hundreds of miles, probably square miles, many square miles anyway. I mean, it was not just a, I think Rogersville's like three and a half miles or something, square miles or something. I think I've seen that this week. But there's no telling how big the Garden of Eden was. And God said here, chapter 2, verse 9 of Genesis, all the trees you can eat. They're good for food, pleasant to the eyes. That was God's best. He was offering, here, I've got good things in mind for you. But then he put one negative, Brother Fultz, one negative, one commandment, don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And they settled for that. When they had all the other available, they settled for that. And that same nature that was in them is in us. There's far more liberties for us to enjoy than there are limitations for us to stay away from. A lot of people won't get saved because they think, oh, if I get saved, I won't ever get to do nothing. I won't ever get to have no more fun. I won't ever get to, you know, it's just, and I guess they get that opinion from looking at a lot of church people. You know, they get that opinion, you know, from when the preacher asks for a testimony and nobody says nothing. Who knows? Amen. Somebody wonder why a preacher talks all the time. Maybe that's what it is. Fill in space where you should have testified, I guess. But anyway, so we looked at that, and the Lord's given me more on that even, preaching it out elsewhere, about Adam and Eve and the effects of them settling for less. Could I mention one thing? When they sinned, I don't know after Eve partook of the tree and her fellowship was broken with Adam and with God. I don't know how much time transpired between her eating and Adam eating. I don't know how long it was. It could have been minutes, it could have been hours, it could have been a day or two. Who knows? I don't know. It don't say. But I asked myself the question when I was preaching the other day on that subject. I wonder what she ate in the meantime. After she ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, did she have any desire to go eat of what God told her that she could eat to start with, and evidently had been eating for a long time, ever since that she was created? Amen. I don't know how long, but once she ate of that tree, did she ever go back, or did she go back and eat again from that tree? Did she go back a second time, a third time? You know, because when you fall into when sin, that's why sinners, they keep going back to sin, is they have a taste for it. It matches their depravity. It matches their fallen nature. And they instead of going and doing right, they have a diet, a desire to go and feed on the forbidden. And I don't know, but I do know this, that when Adam partook of it, God put them out of the garden. They lost their freedom. It affected their freedom. To my knowledge, they never did get to go back in that garden. So look at all those privileges that now had been messed up because of sin. Cain and Abel was born outside of the garden. because mom and daddy settled for less. Children were born that knew nothing about the best of God, the best that God had for them. They never knew what it was to eat of those trees because they were put out of the garden and what was it, seraphims or cherubims that was placed there with their swords drawn at the gate of the garden so that would prevent them to ever enter back in. And the purpose of that was to keep them from eating of the tree of life. That's my understanding. Because if Adam and Eve in their fallen sinful condition had went back in the garden and ate of the tree of life, it would have sealed them into that condition and they would have never been able to have been helped. And so God in his mercy put them out of the garden and put the flaming swords there drawn to keep them from going back in and eating of the tree of life. But there was Cain and Abel, born outside the garden. I don't know what they ate, but they never ate what mom and daddy got to eat of. And you can see the repercussions of parents that settled for less. I wonder if Eve said this when she got news that Cain had killed Abel. I wonder if she said, you know what, that fruit don't taste so good now. Death has entered my home. Division's entered my home. I wonder if she said, you know what, in fact, it's bitter taste now. That's right. And Cain offered up the fruit of the ground. He settled for less. While Abel offered up the blood sacrifice. And there was so much more that came into that. And I trust God will help us. But I want to look at a second example tonight, if we could. Numbers 32. And this is where we're going to wind up. But really, we can talk about the children of Israel. That's generally going to be our thought for the second example of settling for less. And when I say settling for less, I'm talking about we know better. We know that God has bigger things, better things. God has a purpose, a plan, a will for our life, but we settle for less. I wonder how many in here tonight, don't raise your hand or respond verbally, but I wonder how many in here tonight, you know God wants you to be further down the road spiritually than you are, but you're not there, not because it cannot be attained, not because that it's not accessible and obtainable, but because you've settled for less. Instead of being there, you're settling for where you are. And well, that's easy to do. That's easy to do, amen? And I believe that we're not effective for the Lord like God wants us to be because of that. I believe our spiritual life is on a lower level, which means our spiritual power is on a lower level, which means our worship is on a lower level. Amen. You can't worship on this, let's just use numbers to give an example. You can't worship on level 3 when you're living on a different level. Does that make sense? If I'm on level 3, then my worship won't be on level 10. Amen. We settle for less. How many settle for less concerning church? Worship. Devotions. Concerning this book right here. We settle for less. We settle for substitutes. We settle for, things that rank a little higher in priority in our life. Anyway, we're talking about the children of Israel, and most of y'all know the stories of the Bible, the true accounts of the Scripture concerning the children of Israel when God sent Moses down there to lead them out. And he brought them out, and we've been told in studying that there was anywhere from 1.5 to 2.5 million people that was brought out of Egypt that day. You know how many people of that two million, you know how many of that number actually went into Canaan? Before you answer that, how many knows that Canaan was God's will? That was on God's mind when God brought them out of Egypt to start with. That was God's destiny. That was God's design. That was where God wanted them to be. That was the place that God had given Abraham. That's where I'm taking you. How many of those 2 million come out of Egypt, actually got to go in, actually put foot in the will of God, into Canaan? How many knows? 2 people. Now, I don't know what odds that is or what ratio that is, but that's ridiculous. 2 million plus people came out, same lamb that was sacrificed, same blood on the doorpost, same salvation, amen. They all went through the Red Sea miraculously being open. They watched God time and again meet their need. They watched God bring water out of a rock. They watched God fly in quail. They watched God send manna from heaven. They watched all of those things. But only 2, Joshua and Caleb, that actually went in to the land of Canaan. You know what that whole summary is? They settled for less. They could have had Canaan, but they settled for the wilderness. And for the most part of that crowd, the only reason they settled for the wilderness is because they couldn't go back to Egypt. The majority of that crowd constantly talked about Egypt their whole journey. I got a problem with that. That all ever people ever claim to be saved, but they're always talking about Egypt, the world. That's their conversation. That's their topic. Are you listening? And they always wanting to go back to Egypt. Oh, they was talking about the leeks, onions, garlic, melons, you know, of Egypt. Oh, you brought us out here, we're going to starve. You brought us out here, we're going to die. I wish we'd have been in it. Wish we're still back in Egypt. Hey, I want to tell you, friend, my lowest valley, darkest time, my heaviest burden, my worst day as a Christian, I've never wished that I was back in the world. Never. Not once. But the only reason they couldn't go back to Egypt and didn't go back to Egypt was the Red Sea stood between them and Egypt. God will open it up for you to get out, but He'll never open it up for you to go back. Say amen right there. If you try to go back, you'll have to swim for it. That's right. And I don't think I'd chance that. But anyway, they died in the wilderness. They spent 40 years in the wilderness. Think about it. We all have heard this. We've all heard this preached on. I'm trying to bring up the practical truths about it. In studying, I discovered, and you've heard it preached, that actually a straight line from Egypt to Canaan was 11 days. Had they followed, let God lead them and trusted God and all of that, 11 days they could have been at Kadesh Barnea. But instead, how long did they stay in the wilderness? 40 years. What about that? 40 years. They settled for less. And to show just how carnal their heart is, I thought about it this evening. To show just how carnal and worldly and their heart was so influenced by Egypt, they were willing to accept the wilderness over Canaan. What about that? Let me see if I can find something right quick. I believe I've got some notes wrote in my Bible. If I can find where I got it. I don't know if I can find it or not. It just came to my mind. I was thinking I had it in Deuteronomy. Let's see here. It'll be worth it if I can find it. Maybe it's in Joshua. Oh, here it is, Joshua. I wrote my notes in Joshua. You ought to write you some notes in your Bible. Somebody pick up your Bible, they ought to think, oh my goodness, boy, they study. They listen to the preacher. Here are some descriptions of Canaan. And keep in mind, Brother Jeter, they chose the wilderness. That shows the depravity of a carnal heart. Choose a wilderness that has nothing. They chose that, willing to settle for that over Canaan. God said about Canaan, here's some descriptions of it. Joshua 1:15, it's a land of enjoyment. Deuteronomy 8, verse 7 through 10, it's a good land. Deuteronomy 12, 9, it's a place of rest. Deuteronomy 12, 11, it's a dwelling place of God. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 6 and 15, it's the glory of all the lands. Daniel 8, verse 9, it's a pleasant land. Daniel 11, verse 16, it's a glorious land. Judges 18, verse number 10, it's a place where there is no want of anything that is in the earth. And they turned that down and settled for the wilderness instead of Canaan. Amen? Deuteronomy 8 and verse 9, talking about Canaan, it's a place where they could eat without scarceness. No lack in it. What about that? Here's you another one. Deuteronomy 11, verse number 10. Here, listen to this one, description of Canaan. Deuteronomy 11, 10. It is not as the land of Egypt. That's probably the reason they didn't want Canaan. It wasn't like Egypt. Amen. Numbers 14, 7. It is an exceeding good land. How many knows what Canaan's representative of? Spirit-filled life. It's not a representative of heaven. There's nothing about Canaan that represents heaven. Amen? There's not going to be any battles in heaven. There's no giants in heaven. But it represents the spirit-filled life. Here's another one, Deuteronomy 11, 12. A land which the Lord careth for. The eyes of the Lord are always upon it. Here's another one. Psalms 106, verse 24. It is a pleasant land. I don't know if I gave you all of them or not. I've got them wrote so small I can't even see them with glasses now. But this one is probably the best description that I've seen in the Bible of Canaan. Deuteronomy, chapter 11, verse 21. It is described as days of heaven upon the earth. That's where God, Brother Scott, was taking them. That's where God's will was, but they settled for the wilderness. They settled for less. And you know what? God gave it to them. God said, all right, you want the wilderness? You don't want my will? You don't want my best? You don't want my plans for your life? Then I'll turn you back. And they did. He turned them back from Kadesh Barnea, and they wandered in the wilderness till every one of that 2 million plus people from 20 years old and up died off except Joshua and Caleb. So you have another generation now coming on the scene in Numbers 32. You have those that were 20 and below coming on the scene of all of the 12 tribes. In Numbers 32, we come to Numbers 32, and what is taking place here, what is described here, Ryrie has got headed up on chapter 32, is the Transjordan settlement by the two and a half tribes. Listen, we're not talking about the old crowd. We're talking about the younger crowd that's coming on now. And two and a half tribes said, we don't want to go over. We don't want to cross over Jordan. We want to settle down on the wrong side of Jordan. Close, we can look across the river. We can see God's will. We're close, Brother Aaron. Right there's God's will where He wants us. But listen, the grass and everything here is great for our cattle, and we're wanting to just settle down right here. Now, was that God's will? Absolutely not. Did God allow them to stay there? He absolutely did. But there was a high price for them being on the wrong side of Jordan. Amen. Don't expect to settle for less than God's will for your life and it not be costly. And I may share some of those things here in a few minutes. But in chapter 32, for sake of time, I don't read it all. You read the whole chapter when you get home. But our text verse in this chapter is verse number 5. Wherefore said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan. What about the audacity of someone saying that? We know what God's will is. We know Canaan is God's will for our life. We watched God bury our whole, the 20-year-old and up, we watched God bury that crowd in the wilderness. I don't have the statistics with me this evening. I don't have them in front of me or with me. But they went through and talked about in 40 years how many funerals they had each day. How many funerals Moses had to preach and how many people had to be buried on a daily basis for that crowd from 20 years old and up to die out in the wilderness and be buried. That's all basically Moses did for those 40 years was to preach funerals, bunches of funerals every day, bury. That's all it was nothing but a journey of death. But yet here the 2.5 tribes are doing the same thing. They're wanting, said, don't bring us over Jordan. We like it on this side. We like being close, but not in. We're willing to settle for less. Amen? And so that's exactly what took place. The 2.5 tribes was Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh. And we're going to say some more about them in just a few minutes, but let me say a word or two about the children of Israel as they was brought out of Egypt and they journeyed through the wilderness. Can I say this? God will take you through things to teach you things, develop you, but it's not God's will for you to dwell there. Amen? God took me miraculously through the first grade, but he didn't want me to stay there. Say amen right there. I'm the only person you'll ever meet that failed PE, amen. I'm just kidding. It's a wonder, amen. I majored on being the teacher's pet. That's the only way I made it. And I've suffered for that because I don't know much, amen. But listen, you don't say that. Let me say that. All right. But for 40 years, from the time they left Egypt, they evidently had forgot about the torturous bondage that they had encountered in Egypt. Because now they're wanting to go back. They're always fussing with Moses about him bringing them out into a land that there's nothing. And I wrote these down. God led them into a wilderness, one, to deliver them. God led them into a wilderness to detach them. That wilderness experience never was meant to be their dwelling place, only a developing place. God meant to detach them from Egypt inwardly and outwardly. See, that 2.5 million people that came out of Egypt, they were out of Egypt outwardly, but they were not out of Egypt inwardly. Or I should say, they were out of Egypt outwardly, but Egypt was not out of them inwardly. They were still in Egypt in their heart. They're still in Egypt in their desires. They're still in Egypt in their diet. That's how come they kept bringing it up, the melons, leeks, onions, and garlic of Egypt. But God led them into a wilderness to deliver them. God led them into a wilderness to detach them from Egypt. And let me say to you, when you get saved, the quicker you become detached from your old life and from this world, the better off you're going to be. Places, listen, times that you're defeated in your Christian life, it's going to be because generally of the world and your past that's still attached to your life. God took them in the wilderness to detach them from Egypt. Amen? A lot of people today want deliverance, but they don't want detachment. And I know that because you can preach in that direction and people get mad. Or else they won't come back. But if I love the deliverance, why do I not want the detachment? Why do I not want to be detached from my old life? If I get delivered from it, I want detached from it as well. But a lot of people's not like that. The wilderness was to wean them off of Egypt. God will put you through a test, a trial, to wean you off of Egypt. Thirdly, God led them into the wilderness to develop their dependence upon the Lord. Because there was no stores, there were no hospitals, there was nothing. That's why it was called a wilderness. God led them into an area and meant to be leading them through an area that had nothing but God. He was leading them there, Brother Aaron, to prove to them, I am enough. You don't need me plus this. You don't need me plus that. You just need me. I am your sufficiency. Amen. That'll help us, won't it? I believe that'll help us, amen, as we're facing the uncertainties of tomorrow. We don't have a clue what's going on in our country or in the international community. We don't have a clue, but I tell you what, we can trust Him. We can trust Him. He is enough. Amen. Job found that out when he had nothing left, that God was enough. God was enough. And so he led them into the wilderness to develop their dependence upon Him. Amen. Their new walk of faith was hard compared to the sight and sensual life of Egypt. It required no faith in Egypt. They live off of what they could feel and see and touch and handle. But when you step out with God, you're putting your faith and trust in someone you cannot see with physical eyes, and you have to trust Him. It's not a walk of feelings. It's not a walk of sight, but it's a walk of faith, which is a walk of dependence upon the Lord. Amen. And God knows what He's doing, don't He? When He leads you out of Egypt or out of your old sinful lifestyle, He's not going to lead you out there and drop you. He's not going to drop you by the wayside. He is able to meet your need. If you don't have water, one, He's able to tell you to focus on that tree and throw that tree into the bitter waters of Marah, and they will become sweet. Beautiful picture of the cross. The bitter experiences of life. Add the cross to it, and it'll turn the bitter waters to sweet. Amen. If there's no water, God is able to bring it out of a rock. God is able to make that rock be mobile, and it moved with them and constantly was a gushing river that come out of that rock. And 1 Corinthians tells us that that rock was Christ. Amen? Hallelujah, that's right. If we need food, listen, there doesn't have to be a food city. There doesn't have to be a grocery store. God is saying, I am able. I am able. Thank God. He met the need with manna and quail and so forth and so on. He protected them. He made a way when there was no way. Amen, that's right. Praise the Lord. But I wrote this down, and I want to share this with you, just some food of thought. They settle for less, number one, in their diet. They settle for less in their diet. They all have spiritual applications. They settle for less in their diet. What you feed on, what you focus on in a week's time. Is it spiritual? They had manna, but you know what they was really wanting? They said so. We want the leeks, onions, and garlic, and the melons of Egypt. I wish we was back there feeding on that. They settled for less. Instead of manna, they had manna that they could enjoy, and that was angels' food. That was straight from God. That was straight from heaven. Can you imagine what bread tastes like that God cooked? Can you imagine what it tastes like? It had to have been beyond description. It had to have been absolutely, amen, something that they talked about week after week after week. But did you know that they come to the place where that they got accustomed to the taste of manna and they become familiar with the manna? They settle for less concerning their diet. Look at what you and as Adam and Eve did. Look at what they could have fed on, and then look what they ended up feeding on. How often do we feed on things? Right here's our food. Hey, man, the Word of God is what we feed on. Is that not right? This is the only tangible piece of heaven you have. This is the only thing that you're going to actually put your physical hands on and look at it with physical eyes and read it. This is a piece of heaven right here, praise God. See, I don't believe that. Well, the Word is settled in heaven, forever settled in heaven. And we believe this is the inspired and infallible Word of God, do we not? Amen. We have a copy of it right here in our lap, praise the Lord. Right here on this pulpit, I have it. I'm confident of that. Have no question of that. Have no doubt of that. But they settle for less concerning their diet. And I know that's so elementary of a thought. But I wonder how many people of RBT feeds on spiritual things through the week. If you don't, you feed on carnal things. And sometimes carnal things is not necessarily sinful things. Does that make sense? Sometimes carnal things is just something that's not spiritual. It's you know, something that's entertaining, something that's in the world, amen? But it's not really necessarily sin. But when it comes in front of and we feed on that, we focus our attention on that, and we feed on that more so than we do spiritual things, then we have settled for less concerning our diet. Amen. Carnality consistently exhibits discontentment and dissatisfaction with what God wants us to feed on. Amen. That's exactly right. And they constantly were expressing their dissatisfaction with what God had for them. Are you satisfied? Am I satisfied tonight with God's will for my life? This Bible shows us, friend, that God is in the business of satisfying His people. Isn't that right? They settled for less concerning their diet. Number two, talking about the children of Israel, and then, of course, we're going to end up here with the 2.5 tribes that settled on the wrong side of Jordan. They stopped short of God's will. They stopped on the very border. Jordan was the border. They stopped at the border. That's how close they were to God's will, but they didn't go over to stay. They had to go over to fight. They had to do that. They had to go over and help out, but they still chose to go back across Jordan on the wrong side. But anyway, number two, they settled not only for less concerning their diet, but they settled for less, number two, concerning their devotion. You say, where do you get that at, preacher? They mixed Egypt-type worship, which was sensual and visual, and they mixed it in with supposed worship. We know it to be in Exodus 32 as the golden calf. They settled for idolatry. Now you think, I wonder how God feels about us tonight. Chances are, most of the people in this service tonight have some kind of an idol in your life. And an idol is anything or anybody that's between you and the Lord. An idol's not necessarily some totem pole or carved out piece of wood or stone that you bow down to. An idol can just be something that's stealing your affection away from the Lord. Something that's stealing your attention away from the Lord. What are you worrying about? When you worry, and I could write a book on it. I could probably teach a course on it. But when I'm worrying or you're worrying, you know what? Our mind is off of the Lord onto something else. Amen. We're giving attention to an idol. They were worshiping a golden calf. And I also would remind you that very clearly in that passage in Exodus 32, there is a clear connection between iniquity, immodesty, and idolatry. They didn't just have a golden calf. The Bible said they were naked and they rose up to play, which is a wording to describe a very immoral scene, a very sensual, just a cesspool of fornication and adultery. But they were worshiping, they settled for less. Instead of worshiping Jehovah, they now are worshiping a cow. What about that? I want to ask us tonight, are we settling for less concerning our devotions, our worship? Did you know there's nothing hardly more important in your life than your worship? If you worship God, everything else will fall in place. Everything else fall in place. But if your worship is not right and you've settled for less in your worship, and we do, RBT, we do. How many services do we have in a 30-day period of time or a month's time that we would say that God moved? Is it every service? Is it five services a month? Is it two services a month? There's been some months I wondered if it was any. And you have two. But I don't believe that's pleasing to God. Brother Fultz, how often do we come to church? I'm still talking about our devotions now. God never led those people out of Egypt, getting them away from Egypt's idols, which were all visual idols, all of their worship, Egypt's worship. Egypt's a type of the world. All of Egypt's worship was attached to the sensual and the physical and the fleshly. And we're seeing a revival of that in our day, buddy. Mixing the flesh and the Egypt, amen, worship non-offensive to worldly sinful people. But I wonder how many times we've come in here and we went set through a service. We didn't really get in. We didn't really get plugged in. We really didn't get hooked up. We actually could get in our car and say, you know what? I didn't receive nothing. I really didn't hear a word from God. I didn't hear nothing. God didn't speak to me in the song service. And we've all sat through services like that. I have. But the point I'm making is, are we bothered? Do we get in our car and be bothered by it? When's the last time you got in your car and you were disappointed because the service really never got off the ground? They settled for a golden calf. What are we settling for? Amen. How important is our worship? Are we settling for less concerning our worship? Number three, they settled for less concerning doubt. They doubted the very promises of God. They doubted the very presence of God. They had God's presence with them. Now get this, folks. I know this is, you know, you're familiar with this, but we need reminding of it. The crowd I'm talking about that settled for less in their diet and settled for less in their devotion and now settled for less in their doubting, Brother McCarricker, this is the same crowd that watched God open the Red Sea. Well, no, let's back it up a little bit. They watched God bring them miraculously out of Egypt's bondage. They saw the 10 plagues. They saw God honor the blood of the sacrifice on the doorpost and on the lintel. They saw God do that. They watched God take them through the Red Sea and then close it up on Pharaoh's army. They watched God, my friend, do the miraculous, the supernatural, but now they are doubting. Hebrews makes it very clear. They didn't enter into God's rest of Canaan. Why? Because of unbelief. I know what some of you are thinking, and I think it too. Lord, if I'd have saw the Red Sea open, if I'd have saw God feed us with manna from heaven, wow, if I'd have saw God take care of our enemy in the Red Sea and watch God take a tree and make bitter water sweet and watch God take water out of a rock and that rock was mobile, it went wherever we went. I'd never doubt. How could they doubt? Well, how could we? Look what we've seen. Look what we've witnessed. Amen. The greatest miracle of all is to be saved. That's the most impossible thing on planet Earth for man to accomplish. In fact, he cannot do it. But God did it. Amen. Thank God. Me getting saved is greater than the Red Sea being opening up. Me being saved is greater than God raining manna from heaven. Me being saved is greater than God bringing water out of a rock. Amen. Oh, my goodness. And look, we are saved. We have been saved with a miraculous work of God. And we still come to a hard time and we doubt. We come to a place and we think, man, how am I going to deal with this? And that's made evident when we lose our joy, we lose our gumption, our grit, our desire. Amen. But they doubted they settled for less concerning their doubt. Faith always chooses the future where God is taking us, whereas doubt always focuses on what's behind us in the past and wants to turn around and go back. They often spoke about death. Have you ever noticed that? You brought us out, Moses. You brought us in the wilderness to do what? Die. We're going to die here. We're going to die here. And they did die there. But it wasn't because of a lack of provision from God. It wasn't because of a failure of promise on God's part. It was because of their doubt and their unbelief. When they got to Kadesh Barnea, they doubted. The 10 spies come back and said, we can't do it. We're not able to do it. And the Bible said that the 2.5 tribes that we talked about, listen, discouraged the heart of the people. The 10 spies discouraged the heart of the people and said, we can't do it. And God turned them back in the wilderness and made them roam around in the wilderness for 40 years until they all died out. Well, that's a bad testimony, isn't it? God had bigger plans for us. He had a Canaan for us. But we settled for the wilderness. They settled for less concerning their doubt. They settled for less concerning their direction. As I just said, they reached a point to where God turned them back and they just went in circles round and round until they all died. And then they settled for less, with the 2.5 tribes, they settled for less concerning their dwelling. Where they come to a place where they said, this is far enough, this is where we're going to live. The 2.5 tribes, that's basically what they said, Brother Fultz, we want to live here. Well, is it God's will? No. God has bigger things? Yes. But I want to live here. Why? Because it's a good place for cows. What about that? Did you know that was why that Lot chose Sodom and Gomorrah? He looked down there and didn't see if it's a good place to raise children. He looked down there and said, you know what? The grass is green. And this is a good place to raise our cattle. And he made a financial move. He made a move for his cattle, took his family to a place where he ended up losing his family. What about that? Their dwelling place. They settled for less in their dwelling place. I want to ask you a simple question tonight. God's been asking me. Have you settled down? To settle for less means you've settled down. Lord, I know you want me here. I know there's bigger things. I know you've got greater things for me. And it hurts me, I'll be honest with you, it hurts me as a pastor to spend my life and invest my time in young people and watch some of them occasionally walk away from God, turn away and say, you know what? I'm not interested in what God wants for my life. I'm interested in what I want. And they choose the lesser and they settle down on the wrong side of God's will for their life. And they just kind of hobble through the rest of their life. And I wonder what really potential they had. I wonder really where God wanted them to be. And Brother Aaron, if they're saved, they're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And I don't know this for a fact, but what if God brings out what God really wanted to do with your life? Young people, I beg you in Jesus' name, don't waste your life. Don't settle down and say, you know what, I know God, and that my calling is to preach the word. And I know that there's churches that you wouldn't get challenged in. I know there's churches that I wouldn't get challenged in. I was telling some this week, I would starve to death if I sat on some church pews. I mean starve to death. The preaching is very shallow. You could tell they don't study. They probably don't, be honest about it, they probably don't know how. They probably don't have a clue about how to meditate upon the Word of God and study upon the Word of God. Probably never even heard of a Strong's Concordance. I don't know. But I want this church to be a place where the preaching challenges you. I want, whether you ever live there, whether you make the choice to live there and go there with your life and your family, amen, whether you ever do that or not, I can't make you. I can't make you do it. But I want to tell you, I want you to stand before God one day knowing that there was a Canaan life for you. There was a Spirit-filled life for you. There was a sanctified life for you. There was the will of God for you. And if you stop short and you settle for less and you make your dwelling away from the will of God, I can't help that. But it sure does my heart good, I'll just tell you, to see a young lady or a young man or a mom or dad, any age group, make a trip to an altar and purpose in their heart, I want God's will for my life. A person that wants God's will for their life and purposes their direction, makes their choices in agreement with that, those people are not sad. It's not, listen, can I tell you, it is not God's will for us to be miserably looking and sad and always down in the dumps. That is not the will of God. That is not spiritually attractive. Sinners don't want that. Why do you think they're on dope, most of them? It's because they've got the problems of life. They got the problems of life. But they look at many church-going people and they see the church-going people many times, sadly, living the same kind of life they're living. I heard something today on the radio. I wished I'd have wrote it down. I thought I'd remember it, but it ain't. It's gone. It took wings. And it was on the radio today. It was talking about how many millions of Tennesseans, millions. I don't know what the population is of our state, but they gave the number how many millions it was. It was mind-blowing that are hooked on prescription medication. And churches have some in them that are hooked on them. Where are you dwelling? Where are you making your dwelling? Have you settled down? Young people, have you kind of smoothed you off a spot right here to where you can look back? You can look back behind you and say, you know what? I'm not in Egypt. Praise the Lord, preacher. I'm not in Egypt. But can you look ahead and say, I'm headed for that land called Canaan. I'm wanting God's will for my life. Most people are not there. I'm telling you. I've preached a little bit, Brother Fultz, on the Spirit-filled life, and I don't see too many people that's there. I don't see too many people that's there. They're out to where they can look at Egypt, the world, and say, you know what, I'm not in it. I'm saved enough that I'm not in it. But I'm not really where I need to be either. But you know what, I think I'm just going to kind of stay right here. I'm going to stay in this middle zone. Someone said it like this, Egypt's a land of not enough. The wilderness is a land of just enough, but Canaan is a land of more than enough. How many people have settled, Brother Scott, in that wilderness zone of just enough? Just enough. I go to church, just enough. I read and pray, just enough. Instead of having a desire to get into that deep, spirit-filled life. Amen. So they settle for less concerning their dwelling. Concerning their dwelling. 2.5 tribes, Reuben, Gad, and half tribe of Manasseh. Look at verse number, look right here in our Exodus 32 real quickly. I'll be done here shortly. Look what it said in verse 6, the last part of verse 6. Moses said to them when they expressed their desire, they're verbal. I mean, they was very verbal about their not wanting to go over and wanting to stay on the wrong side of Jordan, stop short, settle down, stop short, settle for less. And Moses asked them this question. Shall your brethren go to war and shall ye sit here? Well, if those are not two conflicting statements, war and sitting. Your brethren are going to war, but you're going to sit here. And I thought that's exactly where it's at. It's a choice between comfort and conflict. It is a choice between the will of God and the will of the flesh. It's a choice between ministry and being mediocre. I like this one, I guess, as much as any of them. It's a choice between accomplishment and acceptance. Are we willing to, how many, don't raise your hand, but just ask yourself in your heart, how many is really wanting to accomplish something spiritually with your life? Or are you willing to do like the 2.5 tribes and just accept this is far enough? The choice is between accomplishment and acceptance. Let me give you this right here. You say, preacher, why did they settle on the two and a half tribes settle on the wrong side of Jordan? And let me ask you a question. I'm going to study on this. Some of you may have already studied on it. I never have. I've never even heard nobody preach on it. But I'm wanting to study on that half tribe that went on anyway. What about that? The half tribe of Manasseh that went on. Splitting a tribe, you're not keeping me back. I hate to leave you, but you're not keeping me back. You're wanting to stay on the wrong side of Jordan. You're wanting to settle for less. You're wanting to stop short. You're not stopping me. I'm going on. And they went on across. They went on and did the will of God. I wonder how many people in church has got that kind of devotion in their heart that says to everybody, anybody in their family, their friends, their church, you're not stopping me. If you choose to settle down, settle less for less, stop short of God's will, I love you, I'll help you any way I can, but you're not stopping me. I'm going on. Amen. Some of you need to tell your friends that. Actually, first of all, we need to back it up and get a little more personal. You need to tell your flesh that. You need to tell your flesh, look, you're not saved. Your flesh is not saved, by the way. Your flesh is not saved. Tell your flesh, you're not saved and you're not leading me. You're not stopping me. You're not holding me back. You're wanting Egypt. You're wanting the diet of Egypt. You're wanting the pleasures of Egypt. You're wanting the wickedness of Egypt. Your flesh loves it. Amen? But tell your flesh, you're not having your way. On the inside, I have a new man, a new nature, a spiritual man. That's the one that's in control. It's wanting the will of God. It's wanting Canaan. Amen? So tell your flesh, you're not holding me back. I'm not settling for what the flesh wants to feed on. Tell your friends, look, I love you. I'll help you any way I can. I really will. I'll try to help you any way I can. But you're not holding me back. And I'm not running with you. I'm not running with you. Amen. And you know what I found out, Brother Brad? When I got saved, none of my friends were spiritual. None of them. Wow, what about that now? And when I got saved, Brother Fultz, listen, I hit the ground running when I got saved. Just an expression that said I got in, and I dove in over my head, and I went in, surrendered my life, run up the white flag and said, Lord, all of me is yours. You know what? I never had to call one of my friends and say, look, you know what? I'm not going to be at the party Saturday night. I didn't have to call one of them and say, you know what? Count me out. I'm not going to be down there shaking the backyard butterfly. I'm glad y'all didn't learn how to do that. You can count me out. I never had to tell one of them that. My life, Brother Brad, and my direction, they didn't want nothing to do with it. They cut me out. Well, they was real friends, wasn't they? They cut me out, the class clown. Amen. I mean, listen, they cut me out. They never said, hey, we're going back to the S curve Friday night. You coming? They never even invited me to no more. Whoop, I like it. Say amen right there. Your life ought to be so clear that you've had a direction change. You've had a devotion change. Thank God you're not serving the same master. Amen. And your life ought to be such a testimony to them that they say, well, I don't know what's happened, but I'm sure they're not interested in drinking and doping and cussing and all that mess. Amen. But that half tribe of Manasseh, I'm going to study on it. I've never heard nobody preach on it. Brother Mark probably has. I've never heard nobody talk about that half tribe and what all that meant, buddy. And you know, Brother Fultz, half the tribe stayed behind. Could that have been some of their family? Some of their relatives? Probably no doubt. Some of their friends? No doubt. But that half tribe, somehow or another, they had a taste and a desire to go across Jordan and fulfill God's purpose for their life. And they said to their other half of the tribe of Manasseh, I'm sorry, but I'm not staying. I'm going with God. I'm going with God. Amen. Wouldn't that help RBT? Would that get us ready for youth camp? Would that get us ready for further and future ministries if our church run up the flag and said, you know what? I'm going with God. I'm going with God. If you want to go with me, let's go. There's plenty of room. Let's go. More the merrier. But I'm not staying behind to cater to what you want. The 2.5 tribes settled down because they belittled the will of God. They made light of the will of God. They settled down on the wrong side of Jordan because they recognized that there was going to be battles involved with God's will. There was giants over there. And they stopped short and settled down for less because they wanted to avoid the battles. They settled for less because of burdens. I like this. They settled for less because of the borders. They didn't want no confinements. They didn't want no restrictions. They didn't want no boundaries. Isn't that amazing? How many people go to church wants that kind of a lifestyle? Amen. They wanted to settle down because of the blessings they already had. That's right. They had a believing problem. I guess bottom line, they didn't cross over because they just didn't want to. Amen. Here's what it cost them, and I'm done. I'm closing with this. Here's what it cost them. You can study it out for yourself. The 2.5 tribes that settled for less were constantly harassed by the Ammonites and the Moabites. Settle for less. Stay on the wrong side. Settle down short of God's will for your life. It's not going to be just a bed of ease. You're going to be constantly harassed by the flesh and the world. It cost them not only that, but here's another thing it cost them. They missed out on God's best and purpose for which he delivered them for. Thirdly, they were a long way from the tabernacle. You do know the ark went across Jordan with them. In fact, it went in front of them. The ark's representative of the presence of God. Amen. And they settled short, but they were a long ways from the presence of God. I've never seen anybody that was willing to settle, stop short, and settle down, settle for less that was real spiritual people. I never have. Here's another one. Number four, I guess it'd be number four, the cost of settling down, stopping short, they brought division to their spiritual family. How many earthly families, husband and wife, mamas and daddies, children, been split apart because one goes with God and the rest don't? Some wants to go with God and the others don't. I've seen marriages, and I mentioned this last week, I guess, here. I've seen marriages blow all to pieces because either the husband or the wife wanted to go with God and the other mate didn't. That's why it's so important that you find the will of God for your life. Amen. Because there's no more miserable situation, and I've counseled with many, that where one wants to serve God and the other don't. Amen. There was division. Amen. That's right. They just don't fit in no more. Amen. Reuben was the firstborn of Israel, lost his birthright. Several of the tribes had risen above him, so he may have felt like he didn't fit in and would only get some little outside, some just a little outside of allotment to occupy, and he stopped short. They discouraged others. 40 years earlier, the 12 tribes was on the border, same border, Kadesh Barnea, and was discouraged by the evil report from the 10 spies. Now they've been brought back around. That crowd from 19-year-old, 20 and under, has been brought back around to the crossing place again. And now the 2.5 tribes discouraged the hearts of the brethren, of the people of God. It says so there in verse number 7, wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel. Said it again in verse number 9, they saw the land that discouraged the heart of the children of Israel. I don't want to discourage somebody else from wanting to go with God. Amen? It'll cost you. I believe there's some kids that don't want to cross over because parents have settled down short of God's will for their life. They've made choices to not want to go with God fully, completely, and permanently. And their children don't either. They discourage others. They gave the enemy a dwelling place in a spiritual land. You think about that. Every one of the 12 tribes had a place that had been given to them. 2.5 tribes, two full tribes, didn't cross over. Reuben and Gad didn't cross over. So whatever position, place that they were supposed to occupy, guess who's there? Enemy. Giants, probably. The Canaanites. So when you don't cross over, the enemy's going to stay in full control of where God meant for you to be. Well, that's big if you'll meditate on it. Not only that, listen to this. Gad made the decision of staying on the wrong side, settling, stopping short. Where do you think the Gadarenes come from? The demoniac of Gadara. You remember that? Jesus dealt with the Gadarenes. Offspring of the Old Testament Gad that settled down on the wrong side, stopped short and settled for less. My goodness. That's some big stuff, isn't it? And there's more things we could say, but I believe you got the message. Settling for less. I don't want to do it. And that's going to be a constant battle in your life too. Are you going to settle for less? Are you going to choose God's will for your life? Let's bow for a word of prayer.